Soul detox. We today often think about our exterior. In our society, we think about our exterior, when in reality, it's not about the exterior as much as it is about the interior. So some of us are walking around with a tortured soul. And we're going, oh man, this is crazy. This life is crazy. There's a lot of things happening. I can't deal with all this. Oh, I got to do this, but I got to do that. But my priority's here, and this is really, oh man. And then I got this sin issue in my life, and I don't want to deal with it, so I'm going to do this, and I'm going to continue with that sin, and I'm going to wrestle here and wrestle there, and my whole life's about a wrestling match. And I'm in constant debate with myself, even though nobody knows it, and I have my priorities all screwed up, and I'm tortured within myself. What am I going to do? What is my life really about? Let's pray. Lord, may our minds and hearts be made clean right now, Lord. Father, there's some of us that haven't confessed to you in a long time that have junk in our lives that we haven't confessed to you and talked about. And Father, I just ask God that you allow the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts to be acceptable to you, our Lord, our Savior, and our King. Amen. There's an expression that I've been sharing the past couple of weeks. We are not a body with a soul, but yeah, you're good. So we're not a body with a soul, but we're
soul with a body.
So this right here, yeah, this exterior, we often see this. But what's important is the interior. And we know that God looks at the what? He looks at the heart. He looks at the internal. He looks at what are we really about? It's not about what we pretend to be. It's who we actually are. It's not about who we hope to be. It's about who we are and what God's doing in our lives. And we do have a hope, but our hope isn't in ourselves. Our hope is in God. And if our hope's in God, then that won't ever fail. Yet a lot of times in our lives, we put our hope in ourselves, and we fail, and we fall short. But God, He doesn't fall short. We are a soul with a body. And I thought about defining soul. I did a little bit in the first message I gave in this series. But defining soul, I want to say it like this. I'm going to simplify things. It's who we are. It's pretty simple, right? Now, our spirit, mind, body, spirit, did you know you're a trinity right within yourself? Because we're created in God's image. Your mind, your body, I mean your body, your soul, and your spirit. You're three in one. You're not God, but you're three in one. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one. We're created in the image of God. We're three in one. Body, soul, spirit. So soul is our essence. It's what we are. It's our psyche. It's our whole self. And that's why when we get tempted in things, it's like, the enemy's combating my soul. What do I do? My soul finds rest in you, God, and you alone. But in Romans 7, we discover there's this inner conflict. And this is 7:15, and it says, the things I want to do, I do not do. And the things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. How many of you could ever say, yeah, that's true? Right? Some of you don't want to admit it, but yeah, that's true. Right? So the things I want to do, I don't do. Although sometimes the things we want to do, we do, don't we? This is talking about more on the spiritual level of things. So the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. Sin. I end up doing things that I know I shouldn't do, but I do it. And then I do it, and I'm like, oh, what did I do? And then I do it again, and oh, what did I do? There's got to be this real heart and asking for forgiveness asking for God to help us move on from that and move forward and become all that we're intended to be. Let me find this passage. Dear friends, I urge you. You hear this? I urge you as foreigners and exiles. We're basically foreigners and exiles. We're different. Aliens. We're different. To abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your what? Against your soul. Not against your body, against your soul. To abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. There's this war, this spiritual war going on for your soul. And sadly, I don't know that we really understand or comprehend what the implications of that, what that actually is, what the implications are. Huge implications. Our soul is critical. And what is happening with our souls? Are we falling to the sinful desires which wage war? It's not just, there's a little war going on. There's a little war that broke out. Waging war. This horrible war is raging. It's not just at the beginning stages. It's at the climax of war. It's waged. It's just craziness. Havoc. You know what happens, though? What's so beautiful and amazing? Is that God, the Redeemer, the Restorer of our souls, comes in and gives us peace and gives us rest and gives us hope. Some of us are still tortured in our souls. And why are we tortured? Well, what is it that tortures our souls? We're tortured by the sinful things that we've done. Some of us can't forget the sinful things that we've done. And we never think we're good enough. We never think we can attain where we're supposed to be. We never can arrive at the place we're supposed to be. So we're tortured by the sinful things we've done. And we sit here and we go, I'm not good enough. I don't know if I'll ever be good enough. I don't know how I'm going to be good enough. I'm not perfect. I can't do this. But the things of the past are in the past. We need to live in the present and have hope for what God has in store for us. It's not about what we've done. It's what God has done and how He set us free. It's not about what I've done wrong. It's what God has done to set us right. Oh, that's preaching. It's not about what I've done. It's what God's done to set us right and put us on the right track, the right course, to go in the right direction. The sinful things of our past. There's a passage in Psalm, and it says, because of your wrath, there is no health in my body. There is no soundness in my bones. Some of you are sitting there, there's definitely some no soundness in my bones. I got arthritis. I got this going on with my body. I got this going on with my body. This is happening. I don't know what's going on with my body. It's totally dysfunctional right now. And some of you are like, I agree. Amen. And so there is no soundness in my bones because of my sin. My guilt, this is about guilt. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden, like a burden. Too heavy to bear. What? In my bones because of my sin. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden, too heavy to bear. I mean, sometimes the sin, the guilt, all this stuff comes and compiles upon us and we sense, I am just not worthy. I am not good enough. I can't even do this. And what's so great about the scriptures is they're real. This is real. We felt this. We felt this way in our lives. I mean, my guilt has overwhelmed me. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt so guilty about something that you've done that it's overwhelmed you? Like a burden too heavy to bear? You didn't know what to do because it was so heavy upon you. So what do we do anyway? Do we cry? Say, oh, I'm just not good enough. I'll never be good enough. I remember when I was about, I think I was 10 or 11, maybe 12. I can't remember the exact age. But I was up in my grandfather's attic. And I was looking through all this old stuff in the attic. And I'm like, whoa, this is cool. Look at this. Oh, look at this. And there was so much old stuff up there. And it was my grandfather's stuff, my grandmother's stuff. And I was fascinated by it all. And I opened up this old crate. And what did I find? Playboy magazine. Yes, I did. And it was the first time I opened up Playboy magazine. And what was weird is one of the first things I saw was Joe Namath in his tights or whatever it was. This was back in when he was with the Jets, and Joe Namath was a football player, quarterback, predicted he would beat the Colts, and they did. Huge deal. It was in the 60s, but I didn't live in the 60s. This was my grandfather's magazine, not mine. Papa, if you're listening, sorry. But I found these magazines up there. And I'm this kid going, oh, man, what is that? And I had never seen boobies. All right? You may go, I can't believe he just said that. This is supposed to be church. But let me tell you, I'm a kid and I'm going, this is unbelievable. What the heck is this? And I was fascinated by it. So I put it under the bed, of my grandmother's bed. Not in her bedroom. It was her bed, her guest room bed, my bad. So I put it under that bed. And my grandmother is making the bed one day. And she finds it. But stupid me, I showed my little cousins. I'm like, you won't believe this. Look at this. Why am I showing my cousins? I'm older than them, right? That's not right. So I showed them. And she finds it and she said, who was looking at this stuff? And I didn't say anything. And then one of my cousins says about the other cousin, I know he was looking at it. So my cousin took the blame for what I had actually done. And I felt guilt because I had looked at it. And I was disturbed within me. And it wasn't until years later when I finally admitted that what I had done. And I felt dirty. And I felt unclean. And I felt like, it's not right. And some of us in here look at that stuff. And for some reason, maybe we felt dirty at first. But then kept looking, didn't feel much dirty, much more dirty. And then we looked a little more, and then it just became a part of us. You see, sin corrupts. We'll say this about what I had seen that day. Some of us would say, well, it's natural for a young boy to look at that stuff and to engage in looking at that. And then some people would actually say, don't worry, you can look at porn. To their own children. Think about your mother, your sister, your cousin. You're like, oh, that's disgusting. But I'm talking about respect and care and appreciation for women. Do I really care and appreciate and love women if I'm looking at that garbage? It's a very important question. And is my relationship with God growing and flourishing if I continue to look at that? So guilt is real. And that particular day, I felt overwhelmed with guilt and overridden with guilt. Yet when I discovered that God cleanses, it's powerful. So why are we tortured? What is it that tortures our souls? We're tortured by the things that we've done. But the second thing, if you're taking notes, that's the first thing. We're tortured by the things we've done. But we're tortured by the lies we believe. We're tortured by the lies we believe. And some of us sitting here have been told that we're stupid, that we're no good, that we're good for nothing. And some of us just believe it. And it's a lie from the pit of hell. You're worth it. You're valuable. You have great meaning and purpose, and God has a plan. And no matter what anybody's telling you, no matter what the media says, no matter what a magazine says, no matter what it looks like, and we look at it and say, I'm not like that from my exterior, and we down ourselves and we say we're not good enough. God says, you're good enough. God says, I've died for you. I've died a sacrificial death for you so you could have life and live it abundantly. And the question is, do we believe it? Do we understand who God is and what he's done and what it means for us, and that we're adopted children of God if we believe in him and follow him? We're worth it. We're beautiful. We're amazing. Look at what John says here. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires? He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, this is talking about Satan. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. What is he, everybody? He is a what? He is a liar. He is a liar. Satan is a liar. He desires to deceive us. He's a deceiver. He desires to manipulate our thought process. And he can't come in our mind and start rearranging things in our mind. But man, if you're an invisible person and you follow me around for a week, you're going to learn a lot about me, aren't you? Even if you can't get in my mind. You're going to know what I say when no one else is around. You're going to know what I do when no one else is around. You're going to know all the ins and outs of me. You're going to know what tempts me. You're going to know my weaknesses. The liar. He is the liar, the ultimate liar. Look at what it says. He speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. He's not just a liar. He's the father of lies. All lies come from him. Yet because I tell the truth, so we tell the truth. You do not believe me. I tell the truth and you don't believe me. And man, the truth sets us free. And if we discover the truth, and who is Jesus? He's the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And Satan is the father of lies. He's the deceiver. If you've ever been lied to or deceived or connived or manipulated by somebody, you know it is not a good feeling. You know that you sat there and went, what in the world just happened there? It's not a healthy experience, and it's not fun to go through manipulation and lies. Last week, David said, hey, soul, why so downcast? Put your hope in God, right? Soul, why so downcast? Put your hope in God. And David fell away from God for a little while, didn't he? Hey, soul, why are you so downcast? You're supposed to put your hope in God. Put your trust in God. Put your faith in God. May your hope be in God, soul. He's talking to his full self, not just his body, his full self. Soul, your hope needs to be in God, not in yourself. Confess in two different ways. You see, there's two different ways we need to confess, but confession is very important. And one of the things that's really tough for many of us sitting here is we don't realize it's better to confess your sins than to hide your sins. I don't know if you heard that. It's better to confess your sins than to hide your sins. Some of us are really good at playing hide and hide. Because we don't want anybody seeking our sins. We hide it, we hide it, we hide it, we hide it. We manipulate things so we can hide it more. And some of us have become really, really good at hiding things. And we have not become real people. We're within the church community here, and we're hiding stuff. One of the reasons I shared my testimony last week, and some of you felt really, really uncomfortable. You know what? I'm okay with that. I was being real. And one of the things we're not in our country far too often is we're fake. We're phonies. We put up a mask. We have a mask. Then we have another mask for this and another mask for that. And we're masking all the realities of who we actually are. Who are you? Who am I? What's our soul doing? Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals himself sins. Oh, he who conceals his sin. He who conceals his sins does what? Does not prosper. But whoever confesses and renounces their sins, they find mercy. They find what? Mercy. So there's power in confession. There's hope in confession. So confess in two different ways. You confess to God for the forgiveness of your sins. So there's this confession for the forgiveness of our sins. It's like, all right, God, here I am. And we confess and we turn it over to God and we surrender it and give it to God. Say, God, here it is. Here's my debris. Father, I confess this to you. I give it to you. You see, sin is poison. My niece, Lauren, she got this severe case of food poisoning. She almost died. If you don't have never had, if you've never experienced food poisoning, it's horrible. Comes out here and there and everywhere, right? You just like Montezuma's Revenge. If you don't know what that is, it's disgusting and gross and you don't want anything to do with it. But you feel like you're going to die. And then you come to this place where you're like, I wish I would die because it's so bad. Anyway, my niece Lauren had such a bacteria infection that she was in the hospital for a couple weeks. And they could not figure out what was going on with her body. And she had a bacterial infection from some food she ate. Salmonella. Sins like that to our body. Sin begins to break down our souls. And begins to ruin us. And hinder us. And deter us from moving forward with God. And oh, we don't like to talk about sin. We like to talk about love and God's grace and all that's important and beautiful. But man, when we realize that we're sinners and in desperate need of a God who redeems, when we realize that, profound things happen in our lives. Invigorating things happen in our lives. Life-changing things happen. And God's Spirit of restoration comes in, and healing and cleansing begins to take place. And we begin to discover afresh and anew the beauty of a God that eradicates the poison within. So we confess to God for the forgiveness of our sins. And then we discover this particular passage. And this is actually 1 John. 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us. He will forgive us. Many of us don't live in the power of being forgiven. We live in the hindrance of guilt. But God's crying out, don't you know? Don't you know? Wake up! Don't you know that you are forgiven? Wow. Wow. We are forgiven. Does anyone know the computer for rednecks? It's an Etch-a-Sketch. An Etch-a-Sketch. You turn it, you make little lines, you can design things, and then you shake it, and it erases. Well, it's kind of like that. We get all this junk, and we make all this mess. But you know what God does? God comes and shakes it. He shakes us up. Shake, 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 shake. And we're made clean. Be holy, therefore, as God is holy. Are you holy? Christ makes us holy through the sacrifice and blood and cleansing power of Christ. That's what makes us holy. If we ever try to attain holiness on our own, we can't. But it's through Christ that we're made holy, that we're made whole. Sometimes, like, if I'm in a counseling session with somebody or I'm meeting with an old friend or something and I hear these words, what I'm about to tell you, I've never told anyone before in my life. We're about to have a huge, huge breakthrough moment. Because what that means, when somebody's about to tell you something they never told anybody else, it means that God's starting to work on their hearts. And that there's going to be this breakthrough, and God's going to show up, and we're going to see God's Spirit move. When a spouse says to their spouse, honey, I've never really told anybody this, but I got to tell you. When a friend says to another friend, I've never told anybody this, it takes the relationship to a whole different level, right? I mean, I've never told anybody this. Basically, someone's confiding in you and telling you something significant to them that they've carried around for years. And boom, here it is. One of the greatest marks of being spiritually mature is when we sin. Is realizing the sin and confessing it immediately after we realize it. It's a huge mark of us being men and women of faith. And it doesn't mean there isn't some time when we go, oh man, what am I going to do about this? Oh man. But a sign of spiritual maturity is when we realize that we've fallen short. And we realize that we need to confess that. And we realize that maybe it needs to be confessed to another human being that we've offended. Because there's healing in that. There's profound healing in that. So, leads to the second thing. We confess to people for healing. You're going, what? What do you mean, confess to people for healing? Well, Like I said, if we've wronged somebody, and maybe we've wronged somebody, and we don't even know we've wronged somebody, we need God to show us that we've wronged somebody. And maybe we wronged somebody many years ago, and we'd say, oh, that's a thing of the past. But to that person, there's still pain and hurt. If you're truly a follower of the way, we confess to people for healing. And if you don't know the scriptures, it's pretty clear in the scriptures. But in 1 Corinthians 10:13, so we confess to God for forgiveness, but we confess one to another for healing. James says this. I want to share this passage from James, because in James 5:16, and some of you have read this, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Did you know the prayer of a righteous person? How are we made righteous? We're made righteous through the blood and sacrifice of Jesus. We talked about communion today. Some of you partook of the elements. You partook of the blood and the body of Christ. And you sat there and did that. And didn't really know the implications of what you did. I think a lot of us know, but the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Did you know that when we confess your sins to each other and pray for each other, that you may be healed? There's this, it's kind of strange, because do we believe God can do anything? Do we believe that God can do anything?
Yes.
No, really. Do we believe God can do anything?
Yes.
Anything.
Yes.
Some of us do. Some of us don't. And I appreciate you being honest in not saying yes and then really lying. But I want to tell you today, if you don't think God can do anything, God can do anything. And if you don't believe me, believe God, because he can do anything. Some of us still don't believe, because who am I to say that? I'm just another guy, right? God can heal when he wants to heal. He can set captives free. God can allow us to connect deeply with him. God can heal somebody that we would say, why would God heal that person and not that person? And why would God allow this to happen and not that? Why did God allow that person to die and not that person? That person was evil and wicked. Why did God take someone so amazing and so incredible and so beautiful? It doesn't make sense. It just doesn't make any sense. If God really cares about me, then why would he allow this to happen? Some of us have to discover that in the midst of the confusion of this life, God's plan is far greater than our own. And a lot of times we don't understand why things happen. Someday we will. And sometimes it's 10, 15, 20 years down the line and we understand why things happen. I didn't know why a lot of the stuff that happened to me when I was a kid happened. But what I do know that God has used that mightily to impact the lives of so many people. Many of those people have no idea the background I've come from or anything like that. Yet God is a God of second chances. God is a God of third, fourth, fifth chances. God is a God that can set us free. And if we want to discover healing, sometimes in the midst of that, we need to confess one to another, and we need to discover the healing that's in that. And it also says in that particular passage that the elders come and lay hands and pray for healing and anoint with oil. Something significant about that. Our God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. I want to share this passage. See, well, first, before I do, you tell your soul, Christ will set you free. Did you hear that? That's something else we got to tell ourselves. So we confess to people for our healing, but we need to tell our souls, Christ will set you free. Christ is going to set you free. The only way we're going to discover freedom is through Christ. Yes, confession and all this, but Christ ultimately sets us free. And you know what? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? There is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is
freedom.
Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is
freedom.
We have freedom. We discover freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, we discover freedom. Man, how amazing it is to discover freedom. We live in a country that proclaims freedom. We live in a country that is still in bondage and in captivity of sin and corruption and distortion and lies and manipulation. But we can live a life that is one lived in freedom and peace and hope and joy. This gets misquoted and taken out of context all the time. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. This gets taken like this. God will never give you more than you can handle. Have you ever heard that? This is the passage people draw from. It's completely taken out of context. This is talking about sin, not what God gives us. Look, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. It's talking about temptation. It's not talking about pains and sorrows and issues in this life like that. It's talking about temptation. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Did you hear that? When we're tempted, God will provide a way out so we can bear it, so we can get through it, so we can endure it. When you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. A lot of times when we're tempted, something simple we forget to do. We forget to say, God, help me overcome this temptation. Instead, we just fall right into it. And we follow after the temptation rather than follow after God. Instead, the next time you feel tempted, the next time you feel like doing something you know that is going to corrupt you, that is going to move you down a path that you shouldn't go, pray and reflect and say, all right, God, that's the wrong direction. I want to go in the right direction. Lord, point me toward that. Give me your strength. Give me your power. Our souls need to discover and experience this powerful detox. Some of us are experiencing that with the fast that we're doing right now. And it's been painful. I know a lot of you are saying, man, I miss coffee. A lot of times we miss the things that our body gets addicted to. And not only that, we enjoy it. It's okay to enjoy the things of this world, right? Nobody said no. Sometimes it all depends on what it is, right? Some of us are like, really? But you just talked about sin. But now I can enjoy it all? Sweet! No. God allows us to have pleasurable experiences in this world. But there's limits to that, and there's parameters to that. One example is sex. Sex is made beautiful in the context of marriage and how God created it to be beautiful. But in our world, sex is just, people are having it all over the place. Well, not all, you know what I mean? People are having it out of wedlock, and people are living together and saying it's okay. And people are having sex without being married and saying it's okay. Is that okay? And some of you have family members, some of you may be living that way. And some of you may be hiding that. And some of you may be going, ah, why is that wrong? Because it says adultery is wrong. It says sexual immorality is wrong. And that may be for you, it may be looking at porn. That's being sexually immoral. It may be lusting at somebody and looking at them going, Oh, man, look at that. And you look a little too long. Oh, man, look at that. Oh, man, right? By the way, I was looking at my wife when I was doing that. But really, and you would say, that's ridiculous. It's human nature to think like that. If we're truly committed to God and desire to detox our soul, then we need to realize that, you know what? The sin that I wrestle with, the junk in my life, I need to give that to God. And now I need to allow the Holy Spirit to refine me and to allow me to be the man or the woman that I'm supposed to be. And that may look differently for each of us. The tortured soul. If your soul is tortured, has been tortured, I want to tell you that there is freedom and beauty in Christ. And you may be at a place on the journey of life where you're thinking, I don't need to hear this. You may be at a place where you're really ticked off right now because of some of the things that I shared. Or you may be at a place right now where God is softening your heart and bringing you to the realization of various sins or one sin or something that you've done that's just wrong. And you know the only way to discover God more deeply and profoundly is to confess. And you may have to confess to a brother or sister in the faith or somebody that doesn't even follow God and never plans on following God. But there's healing in that. There's power in that. There's life in that. There's hope in that. Let's pray. Lord, so many of us deal with so much stuff that a lot of times, God, we don't know what to do and we feel tortured in our soul. Lord, I ask, oh God, that if any of us sitting here this morning, Lord, have felt that way, have faced this, are facing it now, God, Lord, allow us to come to this place where we can confess to you and take a time of silence and meditation right now, Lord, to just reflect and confess to you. Father, you are the restorer and the redeemer of our souls. And Father, as we come to you this day, Lord, Lord, may we discover more deeply and readily the power of forgiveness. And Lord, may we discover that we are forgiven and we are set free. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And Lord, as the Spirit is moving in our hearts and our minds, Lord, I ask, God, that we will discover the purity that you have for us, that we will discover the hope that you have for us. Lord, allow us to pursue holiness and righteousness for your name's sake. And may we be people that are after your heart first and foremost. Lord, when we do fall short, may we confess to you and believe that we are forgiven and we are set free and that we are under grace. And that your grace is sufficient for us. And in the midst of our weakness that we are made strong. And in the midst of our pain and our sorrow that we have hope. And in the midst of our afflictions that we can endure. Because you are the God that sets us free. Empower us, O God, and allow us to discover the love and hope that you have for us. That is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.